Well, good morning and welcome live from the movie theater here in St. Johnsbury, where our family has been able to make it in, coming in through the snow. I want to ask if you would to pray with me as we begin. Lord, I come to you now and I ask you on behalf of the people I serve and those that will now hear your word. I ask you, Lord, to come and do a work in each one of us, starting with me, that we will leave here differently than the way that we came. May we all come to a place of full surrender that we may faithfully serve you, all for your glory and all by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, let me ask you a question as we begin this morning. My question is this: do you understand, do you personally understand what it means to live in the victory that is Jesus? Do you know what it means to live in the victory that is Jesus? If somebody were to ask you, what exactly does that mean? How would you describe and share what it is to live in victory in Jesus? Is that important? Is it important for you to know and understand? Is it important for you to be able to share that? I pray that you'll find before we're done today that the answer is absolutely yes. It's eternally important. You see, we're going to start a new series today. Now you say, well, hang on, Pastor Jeff. I thought we're in the middle or towards the end of the series that's walking through the book of Hebrews. And we are. We're in a series that we've entitled Hold On. And today marks the 47th week as we march through the Word of God known as the book of Hebrews. But here's the twist. For the next 6 weeks, I'm going to share 7 messages with you as we continue to walk through Hebrews chapter 12 that will encapsulate a beautiful biblical portrait of what it is to live in victory in Jesus. And so I want to ask you to prepare to slow down a little bit. We're going to walk through these next 7 messages at a pace that's going to allow us to chew on, and I pray, absorb all the nutrients from God's Word. You see, most don't realize this, but the book of Hebrews is itself a letter of exhortation, and the idea of living in the victory that is Jesus is going to require from you and me an acceptance and an understanding and embrace of this exhortation. We're going to have the warnings that are wrapped in encouragement that present to us the exhortation that is Hebrews. And in these next 7 messages, I promise you that you will get a beautiful portrait of what it is to live in the victory that is Jesus. Now, why is that important? Not just because it's in God's Word, but I want you to understand and think about the reality that I'm about to lay out before you. Have you come to grips with the fact that we live in a world whose cross-continental cultures are broken? A world whose countries, cities, communities are broken? A world whose citizens and even the children of our day are broken? I would say to you, the Christ-claiming churches oftentimes are broken. And there is a Christless Christianity that is cancerous across the continents and our cultures and our communities that is broken. We desperately need to understand what it is to have and live and share victory in Jesus. And to that end, we will take these next few weeks to focus in on Hebrews chapter 12 and see that that's exactly the portrait that is painted. A beautiful portrait that shows us the tight weave of God's Word. We're going to see that wherever you drop into the Scriptures, it's all about Jesus. It's all about His gospel. And it's all about understanding and embracing this victory that can be had in Christ alone. Friend, I wonder, have you found this place? Do you know this place? Because here's the thing, and today's passage will underscore this. that victory in Jesus begins when his grace draws us to have a reverent fear of God, a deep penetrating love for God, and a faithful walking of obedience to God's will, God's word, and God's ways. And in short, we see victory in Jesus begin when we rightly understand what it is to be in the family of faith, to embrace grace by faith, not work our way there because nobody's going to have room to boast. But then, once we've received the root of this grace, to show the world a fruit of work that displays the glory of God. Now, before you go anywhere, you've got to understand these foundational truths from God and his word, that you will rightly be those that we see depicted in Scripture with the promises of God and his eternal life. Let me begin by taking you back 12 weeks to where we were as we began to understand that if we're going to have an understanding of victory in Jesus, we need the clarity and the encouragement that was first laid out for us in this series at the close of Hebrews chapter 10. And you watch and see how this foundation never changes. Oh, friend, I pray that today you'll receive a map and perhaps a call to this place where you'll know victory in Jesus on a personal, passionate, eternal level. Let me first calibrate you, I pray, and prepare you for an understanding of what God is going to lay out today and in these next few weeks. Watch this, and then we'll pick right back up. What do you understand to be required of you as a Christian? Now, I ask in part because there are many that would say, well, nothing. That's why we have grace. Nothing at all. I've been carried into heaven on the wings of the Lord. You will find before we're done today that that is not true. Let me ask it to you this way. Similar question, but put in a different context. What do you understand to be the role of amazing grace? What does God's grace do for you? In fact, what does God's grace not do for you? Do you understand? Third question, how do you know what you think you know? No doubt most of us would say, well, I have an opinion. And my question is your opinion correct? And if you say, I believe it is, then I ask you, how do you know? On what basis do you place your belief? Does it matter? How's that for a question? Do the answers to these questions really matter? Do they matter to you? Do they matter to the people that your life is influencing? Well, let me tell you, those questions are eternally important. And praise God, we're going to cover each one of them here today. We're going to take a look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29, in a message that I have entitled, The Exhortation of All Exhortations. If you ever wondered what an exhortation was, boy, are you in for a treat. If you ever wondered what it looked like, are you in for a treasure out of God's word today? You see, an exhortation is a warning wrapped in encouragement. And we are in a place in God's word that I believe represents one of the greatest, if not the greatest, encouragement, warning, exhortation in all the Bible. And it's all pulled in together. If you were with us last week, you know we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27 in the message that I entitled, The Warning of All Warnings. Well, you see, that was the tip of the iceberg. We're going to get a bigger and better look at more of that warning that then gets wrapped in encouragement that gets presented on the platter of one biblical exhortation. Here's what I pray that you get and take away. That God wants and warns you and me to faithfully fear him, love him, and obey him. And those are eternally important truths. That God wants and here warns you and me to faithfully fear him, love him, and obey him. And that's an eternally important set of truths. Now, let me remind you, we're in the book of Hebrews. In fact, let me back up. We're in the Bible. We're in the Bible. Now, you say, Pastor Jeff, that's obvious. Well, it might be obvious, but it isn't always embraced. So let me tell you why I say it. We're in God's Word. And so if what you hear today you don't like, take it up with Him. Let me say that again. If what you hear today you don't like, you take it up with Him. That's where your problem is. And you're going to see your problem is probably a lot bigger than you think. Because He's about to separate. He's going to give us the tools to separate out the counterfeits from the Christians here today. And just like last week, know this. He's doing it because He loves you. He loves us enough to warn us that the warnings will lead us to worship. And in our heeding of the warning that leads us to worship, we become the witness for which His Spirit has been given to us. It's not about you or me, friend. It's about Him. That's the point. You see, that was 12 weeks ago at the close of Hebrews 10, and I pray you notice as we walk into Hebrews 12 today, the tight weave that is God's Word, that the fabric of God's Word is so tightly woven together that you cannot pull it apart. Here, what we'll find is that one single message around one single Messiah gives us collectively one single mission. That's the point, that no matter where you go in God's Word, and especially here as we take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, you're going to see that victory in Jesus is laid out right before you and me in God's Word. What we need to do is surrender to victory. I like to say that victory begins with God's charity and clarity. That victory in Jesus begins with God's charity, that's amazing grace, and God's clarity, that's His truth and love. And when His Spirit brings that alive in your heart and transforms your life, you then and only then will know what it is to have the victory in Jesus that we all hope to share with the hopeless of the world. Now, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 today. And that's it. In fact, we're going to take Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and we're only going to look at the very first opening piece. And in so doing, my prayer is that you will see, again, as we slow down and we dig in, that victory in Jesus can be found when you get God's point. Secondly, that victory in Jesus can be found when you are amongst God's people. Thirdly, that victory in Jesus will be experienced when you're in God's presence. And ultimately, victory in Jesus comes only through God's power and nobody else's. And all this simply in the opening part of verse 1. Let me share with you God's Word. Here's the scripture passage for today. I'll give you all of verse 1. God's Word says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight or encumbrance, and sin which so easily entangles or clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." In regards to this verse, one commentator said, and I quote, "Our present verse is a call to consistency in the Christian profession. It is an exhortation unto steadfastness in the Christian life. It is a pressing appeal. It is a pressing appeal for making personal holiness, our supreme business and quest," end quote. Now, all of that in the verse, and I'm just going to bring you through the very first piece, that part that says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud." Let's go ahead and jump in, and I ask you to just let the Word of God soak and just bring you to a place of marination this morning. Contemplate what God has. hear the first two words, and I say to you, it is the key to getting God's point. Therefore, since. Now, let me ask you, because this is one of those often overlooked treasures. What do you see and hear in those two words? Therefore, since. I want to look at this grammatically, theologically, and practically. And let me just point out here, grammatically, therefore, since. These are two pointer words. Therefore points us to something. Since points us to something. And in the past, most would have told you that they're both pointing back to Hebrews chapter 11. And if that's what you think, you're going to miss the point. I want you to see that therefore points back to Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 39. And the word since points back to all of chapter 11. This is very important to understand the difference. Therefore points back to Hebrews 10, since points to Hebrews 11. What's the point, Pastor Jeff? Here's the point. Therefore, which sets up the broad message now of what to receive, the point of Hebrews 12, is pointing back to the warning. Therefore points back to the warning at the close of Hebrews 10. Since points to the illustration that is Hebrews 11. What you see is therefore points to the warning, since points to the encouragement, and together now in 12, we see the fullness of the exhortation. If you miss this and simply assume that therefore and since are pointing to Hebrews 11, you're going to think that Hebrews 12 is simply a continuation of the parade that we saw in Hebrews 11. You're going to miss the point that, no, this is the encapsulating exhortation that is the answer to the warning through the encouragement that is 10 and 11. Chapter 12 is bringing to you and me the fullness of the exhortation. If you miss the warning, you're going to miss the point. I pray that you'll get this. This is one of the most powerful portions in all of Scripture. Listen to Hebrews 10 as it closes, just some of the verses, so that you don't miss what we're now about to unpack in Hebrews 12. Picking up in verse 24, and I'll just read a sampling. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Verse 26, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved? And you get the feeling. This is how it flows. You see, friends, therefore, since is a warning wrapped in encouragement that brings together the solution that is this exhortation. Again, I want to bring you back simply to point out how tightly woven together God's word is and to show you and underscore your right understanding of Hebrews 12. Let me take you back again to the closing words from Hebrews chapter 10. Let me just tell you up front, we have one blueprint. It's the word of God. We have one leader. It's the Spirit of God. And we're committed to being the people of God per his word and his will. And we're going to do it his ways. If that's not good enough for you, I got nothing. I got nothing else but the word of God, the will of God, and the ways of God. Empowered by the Spirit of God that we can truly be the people of God as he describes. So in the spirit of God's word, to not only read it to you, but I pray live it out with you and help you to be equipped by it. I offer you this insight. We've been called, commanded, commissioned to be the church. Not the social club that throws a mean picnic, although we ought to love being together and fellowshipping with one another. Not the ones that worry about what public opinion is going to say, although we ought to care more about our witness than anybody else on the planet. That's the tension of the Christian life. To be the Acts church that we see in the New Testament. In fact, I say it this way without apology. To be the Acts 1:8 church. one family with one faith and one focus, locally, regionally, and globally. Why? Because Jesus said, go make disciples of all the nations. Because Jesus said, I'm giving you my power, my spirit, so that I can go in your skin locally, regionally, and globally. That's why. I pray that as we look at Hebrews chapter 10, the exhortation of all exhortations, that at the beginning here, you're stirred up to want to be the people of God that Christ died to give life to. This dark and dying world needs light. You and I, we're the flames of God if we are truly the faithful. And what we have in Hebrews chapter 10 is a call to the lights to get bright and to be. Now, you say, why this emphasis on stirring up? Well, let me share with you now as we go into our text for today. Because God is warning you and me to be walking warnings to others. That in our worship and in our witness, in our walk and in our work, that we will be the living warnings of God. Listen, if you don't believe me, let me revisit where we were last week. God's word says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Instead, there's a fearful expectation of judgment and fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Now, I'm not going to re-preach that passage. It was in last week's message. That was the totality of the sermon. I encourage you to go back there. But let me tell you, that passage hinges on two words. And they're not the ones that everybody tends to focus on. You know, fury, wow, fire, wow, consume. Let me take you to if we. It's a conditional clause that calls you to contemplation, that promises consequences. Well, what's it hinge on? It hinges on the we. And if you rightly understand the we, it will unlock this passage properly. If you don't understand the we, it will poison this passage permanently. It will get you to doubt the very goodness of God. It will cause you to begin to question whether or not you can trust the word of God. So understanding we is critical. And here's the point. We've talked about it back in chapter 6. We talked about it last week. I'll say something here again. The we speaks to two different groups of people. It's not if it's me before and then me after. No, it's two different groups. The counterfeit Christians and the truly, truly cherished Christians, children of God. And I know there are people who say, well, how do you know? Well, let me share this with you. And I pray, again, bless you with truth and love. You need to understand as we walk forward that this is two different groups, just like right here. As I speak and preach to you, Bridge family, and those around the world, I'm in a church preaching to a church, and I don't know which ones of you are saved and which ones of you are lost. I don't know, but I speak to you as the church. That's what Hebrews does. Knowing full well some of you are going to end up in hell, and some of you are going to end up in heaven. I don't know who, but I know that I need to speak to both with the truth and the love of God's word. And how you respond, not necessarily to me in this moment, but eternally, how you respond will tell the story of your soul. I wonder how that sits with you. This is God's truth and love. This is the truth that is needed. That's the practicality. I said, yeah, I want to speak to you about this practically. Therefore, since, if you don't understand how this is being applied, you're going to miss the point. But if you get the point, then you'll be willing to walk with me through this continuation now and see the we as it is laid out through the prism of therefore, since. Because if you don't understand who the we is speaking to and who you are in the we, if you miss the point of who you are, you're going to miss the point of what God is sharing here. Because here's the thing. When we see we, at the end of chapter 10, verse 39 says, for we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed. That means that some who are hearing this are those who shrink back and will be destroyed. They are the adversaries for which the fury of fire is promised. if they do not change. And that, again, is at the heart of the exhortation, that you've got to understand that where and when you hear the word we in passages like this, it could be referring to God's family, or it could be referring to the people that are set aside for God's furnace. And if you don't understand who's who, you are going to be in a very dangerous, potentially damning place. And this is at the heart of the clarifying word. Again, saving faith. This is the title of the message. Saving faith begins with clarity and encouragement. Victory in Jesus begins with clarity and encouragement. I again want to press this, because if we're going to get to that place of knowing and living and loving and sharing victory in Jesus, we've got to begin with the clarity that comes from Christ and his word. Watch this, and again, I pray, be blessed. Listen, in this verse at the beginning of the warning, it says, those who continue to sin deliberately, they are adversaries of God. Adopted children of God are not adversaries of God. It says here that they're going to be burned up in the fury of his fire. The children of God do not burn up in the fury of God's fire. The focus here is on God's furnace and God's family. Do not get them confused. So he's saying, how much worse punishment than death do those who keep on sinning deliberately, who have, and let's see, get it here from God's word, trampled underfoot the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant. Now, what is profaned? It's to be irreverent. It's to make no big deal about it. It's to cheapen grace, friends. It's to say, well, that's why Jesus went to the cross, so I can get away with this. That's what it is to profane the blood of the covenant. But then he goes on to say, who has outraged the Spirit. What's outraging the Spirit? It's getting God mad. Read Revelation 2 and 3 and watch what happens when he says, listen, I'll take your light stand away. I will put you out like a bad light bulb. I'll drop you like a bad habit. Now, is he saying that to his children? No, he's saying that to those who are the counterfeits that are out there on the road, journeying towards Jesus, but not yet journeying with Jesus. That's the point. That's the point here. This is at the heart of the warning. I love the fact that he makes it clear that you, if you're this person, you've outraged the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of grace. You see, there are people out there that are telling others that that's why you have grace, that God wants to give you a hug in the mud because he loves you that much, and that's what grace is for. He knows you're not perfect, Pastor Charlie. He doesn't expect you to be perfect. That's why he died, so that you could just sit there and wallow in the mud and just bide your time till heaven. That's a lie from the pit of hell, and it's built on a half-truth. And I pray that today you've come to the place and God will open up the eyes of your heart to understand the dangers of those who live and champion half-truths. You can take people a long way down a bad road with half-truths. And nowhere is that more prevalent in our day in the church culture than those who are perverting grace into a license to sin. No, grace is to pull you up out of the mud and to live in victory, to actually look and live and love like Christ. This is what is being warned here. It's being shared that, hey, listen, don't you think for a second that your good enough is good enough. You need God and his grace as evidenced by the fruit of the gospel being displayed in your life. And if anybody tells you otherwise, they're lying to you. In fact, in any given church culture, you're going to have the lovers and the liars oftentimes sitting side by side. You're going to have the disciplers and the deceivers right there. You're going to have the children of the light and the children of the dark. 1 John says you're going to have the children of God and the children of the devil side by side. So you need this warning. You need to understand who's who. And you need to understand how intense God is with this. He goes on to say, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. What is vengeance? Vengeance is violent revenge. Vengeance is violent revenge. Almighty God says, listen, You stay on this path? You push me away? You live out your life as my adversary? And let me remind you, doing what? Killing people? No, drifting, disconnecting, dilly-dallying, and disobeying. And let me tell you, you can polish those up real nice. You can make those look really churchy. And God's word says that in doing so, you've trampled underfoot the Son of God. You have profaned the blood of the covenant. You have enraged the Holy Spirit of grace. See, there's no healthy, reverent fear of God in our culture anymore. We've marginalized this under the name of cheap grace. We've lost the word of God. He says, listen, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing, says God, to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, that's not my commentary. That wasn't me this morning over cornflakes thinking, how can I scare him? I'm just reading to you the word of God that's designed to warn you, to bring you to worship. Or if you're in that healthy place, to equip you to then go and help others by warning them to lead them to worship. That's what this is here for. Doubt it? Stick with me until we get to chapter 12. And watch how, for the joy set before him to warn you and me, he endured the cross. This is not harsh. This is love. This is help. This is a holy call to a holy God. This is an understanding of the we. You see, friends, if you don't understand the we, you're going to miss the point. And so again, I say to you, if you want to have victory in Jesus, it begins by getting God's point and then understanding and being God's people. Now, the verse continues. Therefore, since we are surrounded, this understanding of surrounded, let me just tell you, you need to know who you're surrounded by. You need to know who you're surrounded by. Are you surrounded by God's family that fights for him? Or are you perhaps surrounded by the phonies who are fighting against him? You need to know who you're surrounded by. Are you surrounded by fellow warriors or ferocious wolves? Think about it, friends. There are warnings that are throughout the scriptures that say to you and me, not only do you need to understand, but you've got to watch out for the false teachers. You've got to watch out for those wolves in sheep's clothing. I would say this to you as well. You need to watch out for those who have given you reason for concern. Be careful when you cannot say with confidence, I know, I'm assured, I have a strong conviction that this person is in the Word of God and is walking by faith and is a right representative of the family of God. Now, I have two reasons for sharing that with you. One is biblical, and that is Demas. I know the obvious is everybody points to Judas, but I want to show you Demas. Demas is one who in the scriptures is listed as an outstanding co-worker with Paul. But later, as time progresses, Demas is one who is called out by name and is given a warning to others. Watch out for Demas. That's in essence what was being shared. Because he drifted, he disconnected, he chose the path of disobedience over time. Now that should get our attention because every one of us needs to test ourselves. But here's the second reason why I share it with you, and it's more practical. I was made aware of some things over this last week that put the witness of Francis Chan on trial. And this is a man whose material I shared in a sermon just a couple of weeks ago. This is a man whose sermon I have publicly and still to this day would say is the greatest sermon I have ever seen or heard. And while I do not have any reservation of heresy, I have seen things recently that would draw into question his judgment. His judgment specifically with the power of his witness and his relationships. And so from this point until I see a change, I need to tell you, I will not use his material and I will not advance him as an example. Not because I know that he's bad or off, but I have reason for concern. And this is at the heart of being shrewd as a serpent. and guarding your witness. Friends, next to your salvation, your witness is the most valuable thing you have. So here I say to you, understand who the we is and understand who you're surrounded by. And take care. Be cautious. Err on the side of God's glory and do not cheapen grace to where you lower your standards. Thirdly, we see that victory in Jesus comes not just through getting God's point and being God's people, but thirdly, it's to be in his presence. And when you see this explained in this verse, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud. The word great has dual purposes here. It's both for quantity and quality. There is a sense of the size and the magnitude. It is enormous to be in the family of God. It's to be a great cloud. At the same time, it speaks to quality. There's a sense of victory here. There's a clear validation that's being represented. This great cloud it's being presented in the same way that you and I would see God's people being described as his family. It's the body. It's the cloud of witnesses. Think of it this way. When you understand the we properly and you're talking about the people of God, now in the presence of God, you see what I think of as koinonia, that supernatural unity. You see the ecclesia, the called out, set apart people that are sharing form and function. It's in the same sense that you see in this cloud. It's to say that Christians in the kingdom are like dews and drops of moisture in a cloud. There's a shared form, function, and purpose. I ask you to see the blessing of relationship that the presence of God will bring in this great cloud, a supernatural unity for the called out, set apart, serving people, spirit-filled, riotously passionate, singularly focused people of God. That's what's being listed here, that we are surrounded by so great a cloud. I want to now jump from where we were 12 weeks ago to just 2 weeks ago, and to remind you of the blessing that we see in this relationship that is the people of God in the presence of God, fulfilling the purposes of God in the power of Almighty God. After reminding us that a lack of biblical fear will lead to a spiritual fall, he then gives us the encouragement. He says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who were also so treated. For you had compassion. You had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding possession. He says, listen, you hear the warning? Now let me just remind you. Remember your old days and your old ways. Remember when you first claimed to be the we. Remember when you had a passion for Jesus. Remember then and be then again. And if you say, nah, no, that was for back then. Then the warning is you might be an adversary of God, and his fury and fire may be the only thing that you should expect in the midst of judgment. You say, now, Pastor, why you got to talk like that? Because I'm committed to reading to you the Word of God. And that is what he says. And this is not a message going out to the street corners. This is not an inner city message. This is a church message. This is to the people who claim to be Christians. Saying, watch out, hold on, because you're drifting away. You're disconnecting. You're flat out disobeying and calling it okay. You're rationalizing away your sin. Wake up, watch out, and hold on. That's what is here. He goes on, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, when you have faithfully obeyed. And notice here, now he's gone from assuming he's speaking to the lost to now coming back saying, listen, if you're in the family, you need to endure. You need perseverance. Come on, remember the promised reward that you claim to expect. At least you used to. Remember that. Come on back so that you will receive this when you have done the will of God. I love this because it calls into effect the role of faithful obedience. What is required of you as a Christian? For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you need to endure and you need to obey. How? By his grace and out of the love of your heart, so that you will receive what is promised. He goes on, for yet a little while, just a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. So here's the crescendo. Jesus is coming. You better be ready. You want to know why I close my correspondence with be ready? It's because Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. Relatively speaking, he's coming real soon. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous will live by faith. He's coming soon, and the righteous, the real children of God, they're going to live by faith. And if he shrinks back, so if the one who claims to be a Christian shrinks back, now how do you shrink back? You continue in your sin deliberately. You continue to drift, dilly-dally, disconnect, disobey. And in so doing, you are shrinking back, which we saw has some major ramifications. Here's one of them. But if you shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in you. Now, does God have no pleasure in his children? Of course not. He died for the pleasure of putting his spirit in us. He takes great pleasure in his family. Again, this is evidence of the fact that we're talking about two different groups of people. The we here are perhaps the Christians, and perhaps the lost counterfeits. Well, which one is it, Pastor? The answer is yes. The ones that he ultimately takes no pleasure in and who will be destroyed, well, those were the counterfeits. And we probably won't know who they are until we get into eternity. But make no mistake, they're being addressed. And who are the true brothers and sisters in the Lord? Well, we think we know, but let me tell you, I've been shocked by many. Along the way, shocked. You say, well, what exactly are you saying there, Pastor? I think you know what I'm saying. There's a guy named Demas in the Bible. Paul speaks of him highly in one area, says he's a great co-worker, and later says he's gone. He's got pulled away by the issues and the worries and the trappings of the world. You say, well, Demas, so yeah, I get it. Well, how about this guy, Judas? You see, the church is filled with people that look like Jesus, live like Jesus, love like Jesus. But there are also those like Judas who are playing a game, who back in John 6, Jesus said was a devil, just very well disguised. And time will tell. So I said to you last week, those that are playing with God and thinking that it's okay to do these perverted, twisted things, all in the polished name of religion, they're messing with the very wrath of God. They are messing with the very wrath of God. Hence this warning. What you and I do and which side of the fence we land, it has an awful lot to do and will be revealed by how we really walk with the King. And that's why we at the Bridge are committed to truth and love. That's it. Truth and love. We ask you, what do you want? Come and see. Test yourself. Say, well, those are two dirty words. No, they're not. That's 2 Corinthians 13:5. We want to encourage you. Come and see truth and love. Test yourself. And you know what? Time will tell. Time will tell. You see, there's no hiding from God. The good news is that if you understand who you're surrounded by, and if you are a biblical believer, not only are we surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, You know, the cloud is not a way of us seeing everybody that's watching us. No, the cloud is one for us to look up to as they're looking up to Christ and realize they're the ones who have given us this great example. Now, in regards to the challenges, let me just point out to you, one of my favorite places again in the scriptures is when Elisha prays for his servant. For you see, there will be times, as was the case, where you are actually surrounded by the enemy. You will be surrounded by evil, but rest assured, as Elisha's servant saw, even when you're surrounded by the evil enemies of your soul, those that surround you are surrounded by Almighty God. And may you see in those times the angelic warriors, the unbreakable arms of Almighty God who surround you no matter what, no matter when, no matter where, if you are in fact a Christian. Oh friend, I pray that you'll come to see this incredible privilege and honor, the blessing that we have as the children of God. And that you'll be able to tell the difference. That's the point here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud, that you'll be able to tell the difference between the even if church cloud, the no matter what church cloud, and the yeah but cowards and crowds. I pray that you'll be able to tell the difference, that you can celebrate the blessing of this relationship, that the clarity and the encouragement that comes through the people of God in the presence of God, who, as you'll see momentarily, bring the power of God to bear. Watch this, and again, I pray, be blessed as you see the blessing in being who God has called and created us to be. Are we willing to say yes, to be the people of God, on the path of God, to experience these promises of God, so that we would then see the power of God unleashed? It's been said that those here in Hebrews 11 demonstrate that they weren't willing to sacrifice their future on the altar of the immediate. I love what Justin Martyr said. He said, speaking to those brothers and sisters in the midst of persecution, he said, remember, they can kill us, but they cannot hurt us. Oh, what a powerful perspective. Oh, they can kill us, but they cannot hurt us when we are these children of faith. This is the power of God, friends. You see that real and powerful faith, it's not wishing bigger. It's worshiping better. That's what you see. Real faith is not about wishing bigger. It's about worshiping better. It becomes the very fruit filled repentance and faith that serves as the fruit and the absolute fingerprints of saving grace in Almighty God. You see, Hebrews 11 doesn't call you and me to die like these witnesses. No, Hebrews 11 calls you and me to live like these witnesses when they're in the midst of their amazing saving faith. That's the portrait here. It's not that we have a bunch of perfect people that we're supposed to emulate. No, it's pointing to the faith that they had in Almighty God, that He would do all that needs to be done. That again, it's a story of miraculous power that God puts on display through the faith of His people that simply walk in faithful obedience. Now, let me also be clear, because there's something that needs to be taken away from this that's heavy, but it's real. And that is that we are not saying that the people that refuse to live this way are going to hell because they refuse to live this way. But we are saying the people who refuse to live this way are demonstrating that they're going to hell. You see, they are going to pay their price for their sins, whereas the Christian, the true faithful follower, are those that are going to allow and accept the fact that Christ paid the price for their sin. And they show this by their faithful obedience. They don't earn salvation, they show the fruit of salvation. In the same way, the cowards and the counterfeits aren't going to hell because of their cowardice. No, their cowardice reflects the fact that they're going to hell because they've not yet been cleansed or received the courage of Christ. You see, this is a reflection that tells the story. Your behavior reveals your belief. ultimately every single one of us has to accept that the holy, humbling irony of saving faith is that if you have this saving faith, what you have is faith in the faithfulness of Christ, that he has done everything that needs to be done, and that whatever you do will come out of the strength and the gift of what he has done. I leave you with a plea to never forget Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, and then Titus 2, 15. You see, it's what brings us all together, that you have been saved by grace through faith. Faith is the key that unlocks the gift of God's grace. And it's not by works, so that nobody can boast. However, as the workmanship of God, you have been saved for the good works that will put his glory on display. In Titus 2:15, take this truth and run with it, I pray. Go now and run the good race, fight the good fight, and, quote, declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. For the glory of God and the grace of God and the gospel of God compel you and me to live this faith out. Amen is right. I pray that you see again the tight weave of God's word, whether we're talking about 3 months ago, 2 weeks ago, I've shared with you recently as far back as 10 years ago, we've noted that here in Hebrews, we're seeing references to 4,000 years ago, to 2,000 years ago, to 500 years ago, to 50 years ago, to right here 5 minutes ago. That this is God's truth and love. And part of the blessing here and part of the reason why we slow down is if you want to get to that place, if you want to celebrate, if you want to know victory in Jesus, then you need to get God's point. You need to become God's people. You need to live in God's presence and to know that when you are his people in his presence, you'll never, ever be alone. Oh, praise God. Our King has overcome the world, and you will never, ever be alone. I think, again, of the times in Scripture where we're reminded when people felt so alone, so on their own, so against the current of culture, and they were reminded that once you are a child of God, you may not stand in the crowd down here, but you'll be in the cloud of witnesses. May our walk and our witness add to the cloud down here that will be ultimately seen in the eternal cloud in the air, that we will be these people, that we will also be able to say one day, oh, I am a trophy on the mantle of God's grace. Oh, if I am only able to show you how great my King is, how far down into the pit he pulled me out of, how when nothing else made sense, he was there, he was unshakable. I was able by faith, which was a gift of grace, I was able by gracious faith to walk through the furnace because I knew my God was able. And even if he didn't choose to show up, I would not bow down. Oh, may we be those who have this right understanding of the relationship that, again, that faith's clarity and encouragement would begin our journey with Jesus to that place that would ultimately be victory in Jesus. Watch this as we begin to pull everything together and get ready for a close. I pray that you feel the encouragement that wraps this warning, that you'll understand why I use words like no matter what, that I call you to the standards of God and his word, and I don't placate to you that which the culture would say your itching ears might want to hear. It's my loving, humble goal to help you to be the church. And I will never, ever settle for anything less. My prayer is that you'll see the relationship in this passage and really in the principle of God's word. It's connected in these relationships, and I leave you with this, that everything on your part begins with a fear of God. Now, it takes his grace to give you that fear, but that's your first step. The word told us. We saw it last week. A fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Everything starts with your part at a fear of God. That's why there's so much of a mess. Most people don't have a reverent biblical fear of God, so they're off track before they even get started. But it begins with a fear of God that will be the first step towards faith in God, that opens up the door to forgiveness by God, that brings you into the family of God, that puts you with him forever, forever with God. That's the path of Hebrews 10. I pray that you've seen it illuminated in a way that informs, inspects, and inspires you. Well, how about you, friend? Have you been informed, inspected? I pray inspired. Do you recognize that when we see, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let me remind you, friends, our church is built on the foundation of Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be the cloud down there, locally, regionally, and globally. You see, friends, it's the same word. This word witnesses, this great cloud, it's those who have been the missionaries and the martyrs. These are the eternal brothers and sisters of grace. This is who you and I have been called to be when we understand the we. And it's critically important that you understand the difference for two reasons. Number one, that you don't get pulled away by the false teachers, the false converts, the cheap grace crowd, those that are doing the devil's work under the guises of Christ's name. It's also important that you understand this because you need to know that there are no excuses, that you have received everything you need for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3, that you can do everything God calls you to in the power of Christ, Philippians 4:13. There are no excuses. But here's the other thing. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to step forward, not just because you don't have any excuse, but because you have enthusiasm and a want to and a desire to worship that says, listen, I get it. As John MacArthur says, I don't have to compare myself to these heroes in chapter 11. That doesn't matter. My comparison to Moses doesn't matter. The comparison that matters is that my God is the same as his God, and therefore I can do what he has done because all of this has been done through the power and the work of Christ, his cross, and his resurrection, and even better, his ascension. You see, friends, this is the key, that you and I have been called, therefore, since, to heed the warning of chapter 10, to embrace the example of Hebrews 11, to acknowledge that we, the church, the family of God, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Acts 1:8, in its fulfillment on display, those whose witnesses earn the witness of God. That's at the beginning of Hebrews 11. God commended those whose witnesses were so passionately for him that he chose to witness to them that they were, in fact, his authentic witnesses. This is what you and I are seeing, Bridge family. That's why we have a cloud that went from Maryland to Vermont to Uganda to India to other parts of the world. He's witnessing to our witness because we are committed to being his witnesses no matter what. Oh, I want to pray with you and then leave you with one last exhortation of exhortations that I pray will bless you and charge you with a Christ-likeness that is filled with a desire to go bring him glory and show the world his grace and share the gospel no matter what. Oh, Lord, use this time and your word and this people to change the world from the inside out, starting with each one of our hearts, coming through each one of our homes, and then going with a holy reverence to the world, that they will know that you changed us, that you called us, that you commissioned us, that you created us to bring you glory. Oh, may this be our heart's desire. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Friend, I want to leave you with the encouragement that is this passage. For you see, this is at the heart of the exhortation. It is a warning wrapped in encouragement. The truth is that there are those, and this is from the passage, so if you're a little uncomfortable, understand, again, the problem is with the Word of God. There are people in the church context that need this warning who are, and I quote, going on sinning deliberately. They have no sacrifice for their sins remaining. They need to live in fearful expectation of judgment. What judgment? God's fury of fire which awaits them. It will consume them, this fire and fury. Why? Because they are God's adversaries. That's what he says. They deserve worse than death because they have trampled underfoot God's Son. They have profaned the blood of the new covenant. They have outraged the spirit of grace. And they will be repaid with God's own vengeance. They need to fear falling into the hands of this living God. That's church folks. That's church folks who claim Christ, to whom Christ says, wake up and come worship. I'm warning you to wake you up that you will come worship. And those who will are found in verse 39. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who have faith and preserve our souls. Note the combination of sovereign grace and human responsibility. There's tension there, I know. Get used to it. It's all throughout the Christian life. You cannot just let go and let God. You will be sucked into the vortex of sin. I promise you that. You need to hold on, stand firm, and be an immovable force that is inspired by the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. That's grace. That's why he's given himself to you, so that in so doing and living in this victory, you will inspire others to come to this living God who has conquered death and sin and given you life to live out a love that overwhelms those around you. They say, wow! That person has got something going on that I cannot identify with. It's the aroma of Christ. It's the fact that you were a corpse who's now alive. They watched you go from blind to now seeing. They see that you used to be a spiritual coward and now you're spiritually courageous. You used to be an antichrist and now you are Christ-like. All for his glory and all by his grace. This is what the passage says. Remember who you were or who you claim to be. And now either wake up to the fact that you've been lying all along, or come on home to Christ and join the team. There's a fight to be had. Let's go.